Welcome to There Is Hope. Any advice or counsel given is provided for informational purposes only. Your host for There Is Hope, Richard Dover.
Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Philippians. We thank you for what we've been studying in Philippians chapter 3, learning about Apostle Paul and where he was coming from and the principles that he's sharing even from his own life that would apply to our lives. And Lord, as we're going to get into chapter 12 about pressing forward, pressing on, we'll have more context to what that means based on what we studied before. So we just ask that you be with us and teach us what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Philippians chapter 3, we learned that Paul was talking about how he was the best of the Pharisees, best of the Jews, how he had everything going for him. And then he says it was all dung, it was all garbage, of no value based upon his knowledge of Christ. Okay, so if we look at verse 10, Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If we look at that statement, that's a pretty high demand. He's saying, I want to know Jesus. And when he's saying, I know Jesus, that word know is a word that means intimately, like a husband knows his wife. I want to know Jesus intimately. In other words, I want to be close to him. I want to be connected to him. I want to be attached to him. I want to know more than about him. I want to know him in my heart. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. Well, that's a subject in itself, right? The power of his resurrection, a dead body coming to life and rising out of the grave. That's some power. And then the fellowship of his sufferings. At the same time, I want to know and experience and understand how he suffered. And I want to be conformed to his death. I want to be that I am in total humility, humbleness, and submission to God. And if you actually, you need to turn around the other way. If you really want to know Jesus and the powers of the resurrection, you need to know what it's like to be humble. You need to know what it's like to die to self and to suffer. Does that make sense?
Right, absolutely.
The problem is too many people want to know Jesus and they want all the miracles and the powers of resurrection, but they don't want to suffer and they don't want to conform to his death. They don't want to die to self. And so he says, I want all of this in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what he's saying, I want to obtain this, so I want to walk in the fullness that God has for me. I don't want to be that dead man that was walking around. I don't want to be that person that has no life in me. I don't want to be that person who doesn't live the victorious life. I don't want to be that person that people say, if that's what a Christian's like, I don't want to be that. He's actually saying, I want to be totally transformed, changed. I want to be a different human being. Would you say that's an accurate assumption in verses 10 and 11?
Makes sense, yep.
Then says verse 12, because there's a problem what he says, because the question would be, can we get there? Can we get to where he's talking about? And was Paul already there? Paul was a man of God. I mean, he wrote a large portion of the New Testament. He won multitudes to Christ. He was helping plant churches. He was doing discipleship training. I mean, man of God of men of gods. And he puts this demand of what he wants to be. Then look at verse 12. Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so I may lay hold of that which for also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect. So if Paul has not obtained completely what he wants, and Paul isn't perfect, how about me and you?
Right.
So it seems hopeless. We'll never get there. How can we ever get there? Paul didn't get there. How are we going to get there? And Paul, remember, Paul's the guy that was shipwrecked, the guy that was beaten, the guy that was left for dead. Some believe he actually died because he says, I saw the third heaven. So you have all that Paul went through, all the persecutions, all the suffering, and he says he hasn't arrived yet. What do you have to look forward to then? But he says, not that I've already
attained. Well, think about that real quick, Rich. Is you know, that's what we were talking about, what we talked about plenty of times, you know, all the stuff that Paul went through. You know, the shipwreck and he was beaten and all the persecutions and stuff like that. And, you know, I mean, you know, if you want to use that even just as an analogy or whatever, you know, what is our personal shipwreck? What is our personal persecution? What's our, you know, what's the beating that we've endured?
You know what the problem is though, Bobby? For many of us for a long time, the shipwreck, the beating, the persecution was because of sin for us.
Right, right.
For him, it wasn't
right.
because
Absolutely.
Of sin. It was because of him standing for righteousness. Real difference, right?
Right.
And we were willing to go through a lot of that suffering, shipwreck for our sin, for what we wanted out of life, for you know, whatever it is, the issues were. Do we want it as much for our new life? Do we want it as much for righteousness' sake?
Right.
So he says, not that I've already obtained or have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on, and you wouldn't know this, you know, you haven't lived it, you know, a long Christian life, but for a long time, among Christian groups that were strong discipleship groups, you know, not, you know, you've seen a lot of, you've seen religion, you've seen, you know, a lot of church. I don't know if you've seen as much of you know, Christians really, truly pressing on and going forward and all that kind of stuff. But there's a saying that was very popular. How you doing, brother? I'm pressing on. And the concept, it doesn't
right.
matter how I'm doing because I'm just moving forward. So
right.
I may be having struggles. I may be going through a battle, but you know what? I haven't arrived yet, but I am pressing on. I am moving forward, and I am not giving up until I grab hold of all that God has.
I love that.
Now, if you have that kind of attitude, because here's what happens with it, is there's a humbleness. When I say I have not already obtained it, I've already become perfect. That's a humbleness to say, you know what? I'm still learning how to grow in Christ. I'm still learning how to die to self. I'm still learning how to be willing to suffer for Christ. I'm still learning how to know Jesus, to really know him, to personally really know him. I'm still going through all that process, but here's what you need to know. I fail at times. I mess up at times. I may really, really, you know, mess up bad at times. But I am pressing on no matter what. And I will say for me in my Christian walk, my beginning years, when I was an atheist, I come to Christ, I'm trying to do all I can to serve Jesus, all my flesh rises up, all my ugliness rises up. I don't know about his mental illness. I have no idea. I think it was the devil trying to take me out. Bottom line, he knew the calling of my life. He knew the ministry I was called to, and I think he wanted to stop that from happening. In the midst of that, the reason this passage is my favorite verse that I told you before we got on this call is because if I had not pressed on to lay hold of what God had for me, I wouldn't be here talking to you right now.
Absolutely.
It is the pressing on in spite of everything that you and I can even be on this phone call right now.
And think about, so when the bad stuff is going on, right, and you're, you know, when you use that example that you used of, hey, how's it going? And all I'm pressing on, you know, I mean, because, you know, you do have alternatives, you know, you can tell that person, oh, this and that, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on. But, you know, in the mindset, you know, that phrase is, I mean, that's pretty powerful because, yes, it's like we all know that stuff's happening to us, right? It's life. That's just what happens. But, you know, that'll come and go, and, you know, we've all been through that stuff before, but, you know, the real importance here is that, you know, I mean, I'm pressing on. I mean, just think about what that can do for a life and other people around you. Like, talk about being a good example of Christ.
Well, I would tell you, because I grew up in my Christian walk in an environment, you know, I have to understand, I accepted Christ in a year and a half later, I was going to Bible college, okay? And so and I was going to a Bible college that very strong in discipleship, very strong on walking and holiness, very strong on witnessing, all that kind of stuff. So this was a phrase. Now you got to understand, any phrase can be misused. You know, you're a strong AA person. There's all kinds of AA and A, I call the blue book sayings. And guess what? People can quote them all they want, and they're not even walking out. They're not practicing whatsoever. It's just a good saying, and it keeps people off their back. So you can do that with this too. I don't want you to question my behavior, so I'm just going to say I'm pressing on. But when it's done in sincerity, and when you're doing it for someone that knows you, that knows you, the struggle you're going through, knows the battles you go through, but and you're saying, I'm pressing on, they know that, you know what they know? You are, because they know what you're going through, and you're still pressing on. You're still moving forward. You're still grabbing hold of what you feel God's called you to be, to do, and live. And if it's somebody in sobriety, I'm still pressing for sobriety. And of course, me and you believe sobriety is a lot more than alcohol and drugs and gambling and eating disorders and all that other stuff. I mean, and so out of it is I'm pressing on no matter what. I'm pressing forward, and I'm not giving up until I grab hold of what Christ Jesus has for me. So guess what? You're never giving up.
If you're going to grab hold of what Christ Jesus has for you, what he has for you is heaven. So until you get to heaven, you're pressing on.
So, Rich, I've seen a couple examples of my dad in particular. You know, it's only recently where he's been able to even have a kind of a desire to press on. And I'm quite sure that this is what you're talking about with a lot of Christians as well. And you know, I experience it a lot through the program, and where you just get that little bit, you know, you come in and you get a little freedom, you get released from, at least, you know, in my case, the alcoholism, or, you know, so you come in as a Christian, you just get like just a little bit of what God has to offer for you. And then all of a sudden you kind of take that alternate, you know, you take the opposite of what this says. It's like, oh, well, good enough. I'm good. Thank you for helping me. I'm going to go about my merry way.
Yeah.
I think it's a rather common thing.
That's a common, well, first off, it's a common thing with human beings, no matter what program they're in, no matter what religion, no matter what program, no matter what self-help group, anything you have out there, is that I've always said it, people don't change a whole lot. The reason is because for any true change to take place, there needs to be suffering. For true change to take place, there needs to be fellowship with Jesus' sufferings. There needs to be conformity to his death for true change to take place. We don't want that. And so if somebody says, I'm pressing on, what they really should be saying, I found an easy place where I can coast.
Well, how does one suffer? I mean, other than the obvious of, let's just say, I mean, you know, I know your story, you know my story. I mean, clear as day, there's suffering. But what about the, you know, some of the people that you and I know in the churches that, you know, I mean, how does one suffer?
Here's how one suffers. Go back, being conformed to his death. Verse 10, being conformed to his death. The suffering is, I have to die to self. That's, you got to understand. Conformed to his, how did Jesus die? Jesus had to die to self. That's how, Jesus didn't get on the cross without dying to self. His flesh was saying, don't get on the cross. His flesh was saying, don't go to the trial. His flesh was saying, don't get beaten on, don't be persecuted. His flesh was saying, I'm not talking at the end, you know, when he's ready to know that he's got to pay the price for the salvation of mankind. His flesh is crying, don't do this. And I would argue, that's the hardest suffering there is. The harder, you know, there's one thing.
I fully agree.
The suffering for my bad habits, the suffering for my sin is one thing. It's another type of suffering that takes place when I suffer for putting my flesh to death.
So then again, you and I have discussed this, and so is there anything in the Bible that says anything about, you know, whether you call it a calling or whatever, right? There are obviously people who are going, and it's nothing bad on their part, right? But, you know, they just don't simply suffer. They don't feel the agonizing pain of what that feels like to live in self. It seems to be not as hard on some as it is on others. So why would you ever need, you know, because if you're just completely content on going about your merry way, and maybe you're not indulging in self the way that I was, but I think of one girl, for example, in the eyes of like a what we're talking about here, in the eyes of Paul, you know, she goes to church every week, but she's certainly not dying to self, you know. So, but I know what that looks like if when I'm living the way she lives, I don't want to live anymore because it hurts so bad, but yet she's fine.
There are a lot of Christians that are fine because of a couple reasons. We've talked about this in the past. One is they're just comfortable with sin. And if you're comfortable with sin, guess what? The devil leaves you alone. If you're a Christian, comfortable with sin, is he going to really bother you a whole lot? He doesn't need to.
That makes sense.
Why does he need to bother you? You're playing in his campground. And so why would
comfortable in sin. I not only was comfortable, I mean that was just me. But what happened?
What happened? It no longer became comfortable.
Yeah.
And I would argue the reason why is because you got exposed to truth. And when you got exposed to truth, sin starts to become different.
So I feel that I've always been exposed to truth because of the God inside me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether you want to call it good upbringing or just, I mean, what I've come to believe is that God has always been there. And I felt him. I felt the calling forever, and I didn't know what it was, but, you know, I mean, you could almost call it a conscience, but it's not. I mean, it's certainly not, and that became overwhelming, and it's like, I mean, I, I guess that maybe I just wasn't comfortable in sin ever. Maybe I just blotted it out. But the bottom line being is that I couldn't be there. I couldn't. I had to have a release from that. And your
struggle is you're wondering how others don't need a release.
Right. Or at least why it hurts me to the point where I don't want to take another breath, or I can't get out of bed, or
I would say some of the, I mean, part of that could be because, again, calling in your life, right? God has a call in your life to do what you're doing now, and so he had to create you in such a way that it would get you to where you're at, right? Because if you didn't have that, you'd still be in where you're at, right?
How do we reach those without that calling?
Same. It's the same for them as it is for you. It may have a different process. It may look differently. But ultimately, I believe it always comes back. You finally got confronted with truth. You may have been uncomfortable. You may not have very liked it. But I don't think you would have ever changed without truth, okay, which is the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God. You know, the preaching of the gospel, that kind of stuff. And I think that's the same for anybody and everybody. Unless the Holy Spirit does that, it isn't going to happen. And the Holy Spirit uses his word. He takes his word and makes it work on us, right? I mean, I could have read to you, Bobby, at the time, and you were first in the beginning of the state, I could have read the Bible to you forever. Well, in fact, for a while, it didn't matter. I could read the Bible forever. And the Bible in itself wouldn't do it because it has to be the Holy Spirit is using that word to speak to you. The key to reach others,
right.
You look at and say, why, you know, I look and say, how can somebody, you know, and I don't even know where you're at in smoking, okay? I really don't care where you're at in smoking because the word is the word, okay? So, you know, the word is the word. I don't understand somebody can be a Christian and put a substance in them that, one, is killing them no matter what. And then some Christians I've heard say, well, you know, that's all a lie. It really doesn't do the damage the doctors say. I mean, come on, really? You have to go that far as a Christian. What you're trying to do is justify your smoking, which means you're convicted about your smoking. Or you wouldn't have to lie, because it's a lie. Do you think anybody, any Christian, actually believes that smoking is not hazardous to their health? You think such a thing as a Christian who knows God that actually deep down in their heart believes that smoking doesn't harm them? I don't think there's a human being. Okay, maybe there is. Okay. But I don't think most is, and if they are, it's because they convince themselves by lie and deception, okay? So one thing is you have to lie and deceive yourself to continue with sin. The other thing as a Christian is I know that most feel guilty because they will change their clothes, do whatever, when they go to church so people don't know they're smoking. So obviously they feel guilty about it. Why would they do that? The other thing is how many Christians then apologize that they smell like smoke? Why would you apologize for something that you don't think there's anything wrong with it and you don't need to apologize? And so my whole point, they go through a lot of steps, and I'm just picking on smoking just because it's an easy one to give an example. They're going through a lot of steps to justify something that isn't good for them, that certainly does not bring God glory because it's an addiction in the end of the day. I mean, how do you get away from that as a Christian? I got to have a cigarette or I can't survive. Well, you got an addiction. It is Jesus wanted to have the addictions. And so you have to go through a lot of work to defend, justify. So it doesn't mean God isn't working on somebody. It just means that maybe they're not cooperating, or it means that they put blinders on and their heart's gotten hard and cold. And so then you say, well, then how do we reach that person? Well, first off, I think that what you have to do is you have to share truth with them. And at some point you have to say, when they're giving you all the lies, you have to say to them, you do know that I know. That's all a lie. And so you have to ultimately get to a place to say, why not just say that you have a battle, a struggle with this? And why not you just say, by the way, hey, I just read these passages in Philippians. Why don't you just say, my Christian brother or sister that has a smoking problem, why don't you just say that, God, I need your help to be in the fellowship of your sufferings, and I'm going to suffer to quit these cigarettes. And that I want to be conformed to death. I don't want to be controlled by cigarettes. I want to control cigarettes. So why don't you go to God and ask him to give you the strength and the ability to say no to this and to heal you of the things that bring you to going to cigarettes, because most likely you're stressed out. Most likely it's a habit and you're stressed out. most likely you've got problems going on in your marriage, da 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 da. So there's some root causes behind your addiction. And so my argument is that with some people, you just have to go deeper with them. And you got to find where's the hook that you can get into their life and get them to where they're at. Get them to a place that they can say, you know what, I'm still smoking, I'm still having a battle with it, but I am pressing on with Jesus, and I will get the victory over this. And until I do get the victory, I'm not going to excuse, justify. I'm just going to say this is the sin that so easily entangles me that I need help on, but I'm going to press on. Now, if Christians operated that way, one, lost people would want to know them more because they're being real.
Well, I can't believe I didn't think about this, but I mean, you know, what you were saying about, you know, you just got to speak truth, and truth, the truth speaks to people, and the Holy Spirit uses that truth. And, you know, I mean, in just talking about my personal experiences with working with guys and some self-sacrifice and some of the root causes of why I did the things that I did, you know, just in casual conversation, but, you know, when that truth is backed up with, you know, real truth, you know, and it's not just, you know, quoting the Bible, it's like, you know, it's like living through the stuff. I get it now.
And then it's up to people what they do with the truth, okay?
Right, absolutely.
So it's up to do, and whether they're Christian, non-Christian, doesn't matter. Is what are they gonna do with the truth? And so so again, if we came to a place, and here's the other thing, a lot of people don't think they can get free, and I'm talking about Christians again. A lot of Christians don't think they can get free. A lot of Christians are worried about saving face. There's a lot of things that's going on that gets them caught in where they're at. And to think because they don't seem uncomfortable or they seem at peace doesn't mean there's not turmoil going on in their heart. There may be terrible turmoil going on in their heart, but they're never going to reveal that. But if they could get to the place of understanding what this passage says, again, in verse 12, not that I've already obtained or I've already become perfect, but I press on. To get to a place to be able to say, as a Christian, I haven't arrived yet, and I'm okay with that when I know I'm pressing on. I'm not okay with it, or I should not be okay with it if I'm not pressing on. If I haven't arrived, I have not obtained what God would have for me, but I accept that, and I'm going to press on is much different. I'm not where God has for me. I have not arrived yet, and I don't care.
Right.
I would say a lot of Christians are at, I don't care because you know I'm going to get to heaven, so that's all that matters, I'm going to get to heaven. That's a whole other topic about that kind of a mindset. But if you go back to this, it says, not that I've already attained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on so I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. For me, part of that is that the journey is whatever God has for me, whatever God wants for me, I want it. I want to be a part of what God has in his plan because I know it's good. I know there's something amazing in it. And then verse 13 says, brethren, I do not regard myself as living hold of it yet. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. And we're gonna end on this passage as we cover where we get to end here. But look at this. Rather than not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. So he's twice said, I haven't arrived yet. He's twice said, I haven't grabbed hold of all that God has for me. I'm missing the mark still. I'm not where I want to be and not where I need to be. He's reemphasizing that again. But he says, but I do one thing. I forget what lies behind and reach forward for what lies ahead. That is absolutely critical. If you're going to press on, if you're going to move forward with Christ, if you're going to become all that God has for you, there has to come a place where you forget what lies behind and you reach forward. You forget your mistakes. You forget the wounds, the hurts, the scars that people have done to you. If you want to move ahead, if you want to be where God has for you to be, there's a place that you have to let go of the past. And I would argue there are multitudes of Christians. And we say Christians, I mean, we already know what the lost do, right? We already know where the lost are headed. And my heart is, how do we help Christians to get where they need to be? Is how many Christians are stuck because they can't forget what lies behind.
Right.
They can't let go of the past. They can't let go of the mistakes they've made. They can't let go of what's come their way, who has harmed them. And they get stuck. And if you're looking backwards, you can't move forward. There's no way. How can you possibly move? If you're driving, I do not want to be in a car with somebody driving if they're looking backwards the whole time.
Right.
There's going to be a crash. And I would say many Christians crash because they're looking backwards.
Right.
They not only crash, but they crash and burn.
something jumped out at me here. I like what Paul's doing here. If you read all this, he's talking from personal experience. I think why this message is so profound, one, it comes from experience, but he's talking about himself. But one thing I do, you know, and it's not necessary, he's not, I find people hear the message and are willing to be receptive. I find that it works better to reach others when we can talk about ourselves and when we can say, instead of saying, you know, Rich, I've been through this and this is what I did, instead of saying, Rich, you need to do this.
Right.
You know, it's because we're stubborn humans. And, you know, when someone says, I need to do this, I'm rebellious. I'm going to say, nope, not going to do it. But when, when Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, you know, I think about that because it's like, oh, wow, I've liked what you had to say so far, Paul, and I'm interested, and I do want to know more. So when he says, one thing I do, he's got my attention here. You know, he really does. And
so what you're saying is true, but I'm gonna bring a little bit of challenge to you based upon we're in the book of Philippians, we're not in 1 Corinthians. So here's what I mean by it. In the Philippians, overall the church was in good shape. And Paul's taking a church that overall is in good shape and bringing encouragement and strength to them and taking those who maybe not know, you know, his story. And again, you have to understand it's not Paul, it's God. I always want to emphasize that this isn't Paul writing, this is God writing. Using Paul's experiences and all that. And so you're right that by doing that, because, you know, if Paul says forgetting the things that lie behind, that tells me off the bat he has some things that he doesn't want to remember, right?
Right.
What does Paul don't want to remember? He was killing, everybody says he's killing Christians. We don't know he was killing Christians. We know he certainly helped out in Christians being killed. He certainly was on the sidelines. Did he actually pay money for Christians to be killed? We don't know that. It says he held the clothes of those who were being killed, okay? But out of it, Paul was persecuting Christians. Certainly there's people died because of Paul's words. And so out of it, there's a reason why he wants to forget what lies behind, is because if he looks at what he was before, that's going to be a stumbling block for him now. And he set an example for us. But if you look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and the whole Corinthian church were backslidden Christians, they were secular Christians, they were carnal Christians, ungodly Christians, whatever name you want to use for them. It says they were doing some things that the pagans wouldn't even do. I mean, they had, they were at the Corinthian church, they were prostitutes, okay? So that tells you how bad the Corinthian church was. When they're having communion, they're getting drunk off of communion. That's the Christians getting drunk at communion time. And he says, by the way, you're eating up all the food at communion. You know, you eat at home before you come to communion instead of getting your dinner at communion. So that just tells you how messed up this church was. And he turns around and blatantly tells him, you have a guy that was having sex with his stepmother, and even the pagans don't do that, and you let him still in the church. You need to remove this guy out of the church. That's pretty hard words. There's things that he says that is just flat and direct. Jesus many times said very direct words. So there's a time for those things. And there's a time for other things. And I would argue if you're dealing with somebody who's struggling with sin, that's battling with sin, that's when you do the Philippians method. When somebody's battling, struggling with sin, that's when you turn around and you share your own experience, share your heart. You get into their life. You give them hope. You turn around and bring them into a direction. I mean, it's hope when you say, forgive what lies behind and press on. So somebody, you know, has just struggled, just made a mess of their life. What can you say to them? You say, hey, bro, I've been there too. And you know what? Let's press on. How can we press on to Jesus? How can we get closer to Jesus? Just forget about what you've done. Repent of it, you know, turn from it. But let's press on and reach what God really has for you. Because, bro, I know you. God has something better for you. You know that. You know that God has something better for you. You know that God has a calling in your life. You know you have a passion for the homeless and you want to help them, but you're turning around and getting drunk with them. You can't help them, okay? So we got to work on this. And so that's the direction to go. But if you turn around and have somebody that you talked before that, you know, you don't understand how people don't feel bad with sin, well, I would say some reason sometimes they don't feel bad with sin because they keep going to churches that never confront sin. Why would I feel bad about sin if I go to a church and all they tell me is God loves me and, you know, grace, 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 and mercy, 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 and don't matter, you know, no matter what you do, you're going to get to heaven. You know, you can live like the devil and still get to heaven. If I'm hearing that message, why would I feel bad about my sin as a Christian? And so a person like that, when you run into a person like that and God's giving an opportunity to minister to them, that's when you got it. And I think you understand, Bobby. You know me well enough to know I've operated in all those molds. They're really
right.
Based upon, you know, what situation is that with guys that we worked with in the sober houses for years. And people would say to me, "Why, Rich? Why, you have favorites?" Yeah, I did have favorites. Guys that really wanted to change, I'm going to give my all to, and I'm going to give them a lot of grace and mercy. A guy who's bucking a recovery program the whole time, no, he's not my favorite. Sorry, he's not going to be.
Right.
He's actually damaging everybody else in the house. I see. I almost could, you know. I think you know I didn't work with anybody as an enemy, but I certainly related to them as an enemy at times.
Right.
And so when you go back to the passage, our goal is in our own life and then to help others is to get in a place to forget about the mistakes we've made and move on. And forget doesn't mean that I just write it off, you know, so I steal from my mom $100 and then I say, well, I'm just pressing on. Obviously, that's not what it's talking about. And as we end here, we're not going to get to verse 14, says I press on again. So this concept of forgetting and pressing on is being repeated in a variety of different ways. And I think the reason was that,
right.
that we can get it, that there should be no doubt about it. And I will say that for myself, this, again, is what kept me alive. This is what kept me when all hell was breaking loose, when, the devil saying, are you even born again? Are you even a Christian? When all that was going on, this passage, the whole concept was, I cannot look at the absolute foolishness of my behavior last night, because if I do is focus on that behavior of last night, I will be dead. If I focus on, I have a merciful, forgiving God, and I determine to press on, then I can move on today. And
right. And
there's a whole lot of other factors that's in that, but in a kind of a summary way, that would be the concept. And that can be applied to any kind of circumstance, any kind of situation. And I believe this specifically is for believers, because I don't believe you can really press on without Christ. But can it work for anybody?
Yeah.
I think the concept can work for anybody, but to see the fullness of it cannot happen without knowing Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And there's a couple reasons. One, you can try to forget what you've done in the past, but if you know Christ is not forgiven in God's eyes, bottom line, until you repent of it, until you come to Christ to cover it, that's going to send you to hell. That's just a reality. The other thing is that to press on, to move on, and really see a victory in that, it's going to take the strength and power and the grace of God to be able to press on.
Right.
You cannot and live a victorious life that people want. So a person don't need to know
right.
Christ to be sober, but will you be the person that people want? Will you be the person that you
right.
want? And you may be a great guy without Christ, right? But the bottom line is, if you're going to pray so with God, if you're going to press into what God has for you, He has salvation for you. He has heaven for you.
Yep.
So the only way you can get heaven is through Jesus Christ. So the ultimate pressing on is that it is to receive all that God has, and that's every blessing He has on this earth and what He has for us in heaven. And what He has for us in heaven is eternal life. And so in sharing all this, I think you probably got an idea. Before the call, I said this is one of my favorite passages. I think you probably have an idea why one of the reasons this is one of my favorite passages.
Right. Yeah, it's a good one. I like it a lot.
I think it's going to end up being one of your favorite passages.
Yeah, for sure. So this is definitely applicable.
So as we close, like when we close the Bible study, how can we take what we've learned and apply it in a prayer? What would be kind of a prayer that we could apply? And part of what I'm also teaching, whenever we read the Bible, we should, you know, look at it and say, okay, how can I pray out what I just read?
That's an easy one, though. I mean, God, remind me of the lessons of Paul. Remind me of this letter. And, there's a lot of stuff going on in my life, but just remind me to keep pressing on. And, we all know what that means now. And that I think that phrase holds depth and weight. And just remind me to realize what I'm saying when I say that. And there's plenty of stuff that's going on, but remind me to stay focused and keep keep my eyes on what is important. and give me the strength to help forget about some of the stuff that I've done, or, you know, God, I'm going through some stuff because I caused some stuff for me. And I'm feeling guilty of some stuff that I did last week, and I can't let it go. But, you know, help me bring this to you and keep pressing on.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And then you made a statement I like. You said, and help me not forget what I mean when I say I pressed on. To not, that it, again, it's not just some saying, it's not just some nice key phrase now, but help me know what I mean to press on is that I'm meaning, and ultimately what I'm meaning is verse 10, know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. You got the context is I'm pressing on to be more like Jesus. I'm pressing on to walk in the victory that Jesus walked in. I'm pressing on to be one to suffer what Jesus suffered. I'm pressing on to walk in humility. That's ultimately what the pressing on, because the true pressing on is those things, because when those things happen, I'm being transformed. I'm being changed.
Right.
And Lord, I would pray that anybody that's listening, that Lord, they may be going through a troubling time, a struggling time. They may be beating themselves up. They can't forgive themselves from the past, and they don't want to live. They're going to addiction. They're going to this and that and everything else to deal with the past. But Lord, if we would just let the past go, if we forgive others, if we forgive ourselves, and we move forward, then we can walk to the victory, and that we don't have to be controlled by those things that is trying to bury the past. And instead, Father, we can confront the past, let go of the past, and press on. So I pray whoever may ultimately listen to this podcast, that Lord, they learn how to be able to do that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Rich. Do you need to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. John 1:7 says, you must be born again. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Matthew 1:15 says, repent you and believe the gospel. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? If you want to get more information, you can always go to our website to learn how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can go to thereishopetv.org. That's thereishopetv.org. And we have information on frequently asked questions about Christianity. We let you know step by step how to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I encourage you to go to thereishopetv.org. That is thereishopetv.org. Also, I want to let you know, if you would like to talk to me personally, you can always give me a call, toll-free, anytime, 1-866-1-GOD.
You've been listening to There Is Hope, and any advice or counsel given was provided for informational purposes only.